Holy can you look at the shoe down? The Holy can you look at the shoe down? The Holy can you look at the shoe down? Whatever you, I love it, I love it, I love it, I
for coming. Well, tonight's class was dedicated. First, I'd like to dedicate this class in honor of my mother, who's going to have her birthday tomorrow night, a very special birthday. May she have Rachel Bas Rivka. May she have a very special, wonderful year, Oshnas Bracha Natzlacha, and good health, and nachas from all her children and grandchildren. And many, many, many more happy years, Admeo V'Yesrim and beyond, and only good, both B'Gashmiyus and B'Ruchniyus. Tonight's class has also been dedicated by Shmuel, Dr. Shmuel and Leah Presser, and this is in honor of Leah Presser's father, Shloime Zalman HaKoyen Ben Reb Tzvi, whose yahrzeit is going to be in Zion Shvat. May his neshama be elevated to the greatest of heights, and maybe channel lots of brachas to you and to your and your mishpacha. Only good, begashmius in the physical and in the spiritual. A lot of bracha, and thank you so much. The CD this week was dedicated by Jeff Rohatner from Jeff's Gourmet, Stuart Flate, and Dr. Chaim Cohen. They joined together to dedicate the CD in memory of a very special and good friend of theirs and of mine, Chaim Katzir of blessed memory, just passed away. They're still in the Shiva. Chaim Ben Yosef, may this be to the schus of his neshama to carry his soul, and to be a very big, a big schus for his very, very special neshama. Chaim was, aside for being very, very supportive of mine, Yisrael, and very helpful all the time. He was an incredible, incredible special person. Always so happy and so such a beautiful smile. And he had such a real person. His Yiddishkeit was so real, so deep, so emestic, and always besimcha, and he had so much suffering in the last years, but yet he had such an optimistic and so much bitachon and so much just a person that everybody will miss dearly and everybody learns from him how to just be a good, real Jew. He dedicated just a class a few weeks ago. He dedicated the CD, and I remember I sent out a text describing that the shiur is going to be about the lifting up of the Jewish people. The Jewish people, you know, standing up from their lowly state and getting up. And he jumped on it. He dafka wanted that shiur. And in the end, for whatever reason, I had a hard time with producing that shiur. And it wasn't coming out, and he just wanted that shiur should be the shiur, because he had such a love for Am Yisrael and for the Jewish people, and it wanted so badly to see the Yisroimimus, the coming back, the lifting up of the Jewish people from our lowly state. So we will miss Chaim very much, and hopefully, and Hashem should comfort the family and his children, his wonderful son and daughter, and his wonderful, wonderful wife. They shouldn't know of any more suffering and any more pain. And let's daven that Umach Hashem Dima Mayal Koponim, there won't be any tears anymore, and very soon that the parting and the separation should be only for a very short time, because we should merit the coming of Mashiach and the resurrection happening mamish now and soon. Tonight's class, this week's parsha is Parshas Bishalach. Just did it, but it was mentioned. I said the dedication was mentioned. Yeah, it's there. This week's parsha is Parshas Bishalach. And we read, the Jewish people came out of Mitzrayim. The sea splits. Incredible miracle. One of the greatest miracles of all time, the splitting of the sea. An entire nation is saved. They see their enemies disappear in the blink of an eye. The mighty Egypt, unconquerable, undefeatable Egyptian army is gone in a split second. And we find ourselves on the edge of the Yam Suf. And we can't believe what happened in just a few short, maybe like 2-3 hours. The incredible salvation, the transformation that happened. Unbelievable. And what do the Jewish people do? We sing. And we sing a song together. A beautiful song. Known as Shir HaSayam. This is the first song sung by the Jewish people. Not the last song we're going to sing many times in our history, until the upcoming song, the Shira that we're going to sing together with Mashiach Tzidkenu, which is the last and the final song, the 10th song, in which we will sing to God for all the miracles that He's shown to us. Bayomim Ahim Bezman Azeh, which we are awaiting any moment. But when we take a look at the song that the Jewish people sang, it's a song that conveys their deep gratitude to the miracles that because of the miracles to Hashem, for the miracles that He has done for them, for the great salvation. But it also prophesizes the future. It speaks very, very clearly about the destiny of Am Yisrael, of the Jewish people as a nation, where we're heading to. There is prayer in it that Hashem should assist us in reaching our goals, frighten our enemies, being able to conquer the land of Israel and making it into a Jewish land, and the greatest of all things, building the Beis HaMikdash, a home for Hashem, and implementing God's kingdom, the last final words, Hashem Yimloch Le'olam Va'ed, God will reign forever and ever. That is our vision. And that is our charge as a people. We have to see to it to sit God down on his throne. V'hoya Hashem l'melech, that God will be the king. Hashem l'melech is actually what we add on. But Hashem yimloch le'olam vad, the final words of Shira Sayam, of the song that the Jewish people sang. When we sang this song, we sang it together as a nation. And we were led in the song by Moshe Rabbeinu. The pasuk says, "Az Yashir Moshe," then Moshe Rabbeinu sang, "Uvnei Yisrael," and the Jewish people. As Ashira Hazois, this song, Lashem to Hashem, Vayomru Leimor, and we said, saying. Now Moshe is the leader, but Moshe is part of the Jewish people. If it says, "Az Yashir B'nei Yisrael," then the Jewish people sang, then Moshe is included. Why emphasize "Az Yashir Moshe B'nei Yisrael"? That Moshe sang, emphasizing individually Moshe as an individual. So from here the sages derive that Moshe played a special role in leading the song. He initiated the song, or he led the Jewish people in the song. So even though we all sang together, but it was following Moshe. Az Yashir Moshe Uvnei Yisrael. First Moshe Rabbeinu, and together with him, or following him, Uvnei Yisrael, the Jewish people. Now, how did Moshe lead the Jewish people in this song? To what extent was he the leader of the song? Did he compose the song? Did he sing it himself? Well, obviously, they sang. So how did Moshe Rabbeinu lead the Jewish people in this song? So the Talmud tells us in Tractate Sota, Daf Lamed, Amid Beis, very fascinating piece of Gemara, where the Talmud tells us like this. Tanu Rabbanan, the Rabbanan learned, Boi Beyayim, on that day, referring to a special day that the Gemara is talking about, Darish Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva, the great sages of the Jewish people, expounded as follows. B'shasha olu Yisrael min ayam. At the time when the Jewish people came up from the sea, Nosnu eneyem loymar shira. They put their eyes, they put their sight to sing the song. They wanted to sing to God. They felt that's what their hearts were bursting with joy and with gratitude, and they wanted to sing. So they, v'ketzad amru shira, but how did they say shira? So the Gemara gives three opinions of how they sang shira. First, Rabbi Akiva is speaking. Rabbi Akiva says, k'gadol hamakri esahalel. It was like an adult who is reading and leading the congregation in the recital of the Hallel. Hallel is praise to Hashem that we say on Rosh Chodesh or on special holidays. Some of it is put together from various different psalms and Tehillim, from King David, from David HaMelech. When we say Hallel, so when we say it in our congregation, everybody is saying Hallel together. In today's days, we have a lot of Sidurim, and we're able to, everybody can read from their own siddur. But the way it used to be done back then was that there was one person who was the cantor, and he would say the Hallel. And everybody somehow joined along in the saying of the Hallel of this person. How did they do that? Well, it depended. If the person was an adult, meaning, here it says gadol. Gadol doesn't mean necessarily a great man. It means over 13, if he's an adult. And therefore, he has his own obligation to say Hallel. So the rule is that someone who is obligated in a mitzvah could discharge the obligation for other people as well. As we see always Friday night, one person makes Kiddush, and everybody says Amen, and it's as if you said your own Kiddush. It's considered as if you did the mitzvah and so many other things. When one person does it, it's for everyone. So the way it used to be done in the reciting of a Hallel was that this cantor, the chazan in the shul, would say Hallel. And what did the people, they really didn't have to say anything because he says it for everyone. But because people wanted to participate and be part of it, the people would answer after every verse, everybody would answer Halleluka. That means they said the first Halleluka, which means praise God. He said, Mika Shem Elokeinu Hamagbi L'Shaves, who is like God who sits on high, Amashpili Lirois, who lowers himself down to see Bashamayim of Aretz in the heavens and the earth. And everybody answers afterwards, Halleluka, let us praise God. And so you go through pasuk, through pasuk, through the entire Tehillim. I think the amount is 133, I think. Let's say, I know it's the years of no, 123 times is that the people say Halleluka, verse after verse. I think it says it's the years of Aaron HaKohen, who lived to 123, 3 years older than Moshe. Moshe lived to 120, and he lived to 123. So I think that's the many times the Gemara says the people would say Halleluka after the Chazan, as he would say verse for verse. The same is also over here. The Hain Oin and Achrav, they say after him, Rashi Parakim, the beginning of the paragraph. Moshe, same was also over here. Moshe Omar, Moshe would say, Oshiro Lashem, let us sing to God. Here they're not saying Halleluka. That's when they say Hallel. Over here, Moshe would say, Oshiro Lashem, let us sing to God. The Hain Oimrim, and the Jewish people responded, Oshiro Lashem, let us sing to God. Moshe Omar, Moshe said, Ki go'oy go'o, because God is greater than the great. And everybody answers, Ashira Lashem, let us sing to Hashem. And so every verse that the people said, Moshe Rabbeinu was saying, Tipoil aleihem emosa upachad, cast upon them a dread and a fear. And the Jewish people are answering with a thundering reply, Ashira Lashem, let us sing to God. And so the entire house, that's how we sang Shira by the Yom. Now you can imagine with 2 million people responding after Moshe, that must have been something to hear. Everybody together, Ashira Lashem, after every phrase of Moshe. Rabbi Yossi Aglili says, this is a second opinion. Rabbi Lezer ben Oishu, Rabbi Yossi Aglili Oimer. Rabbi Lezer, the son of Rabbi Yossi from Rabbi Yossi Aglili says, no, it wasn't like an adult who is reading the Hallel, but rather kikaton hamakrias the Hallel, but rather like a minor who is reading the Hallel. When you have someone who is under bar mitzvah reading the Hallel, let's say it's a shul where all the adults don't know how to read. There were sometimes people who were very simple and very unlearned. They didn't get to learn. It was because of whatever, they didn't have the ability. So you had a child. He was the only one who knew how to read. So he would get it. But the problem is they can't just listen in. And it should be considered when he says it as if they said it, because someone who is not obligated a mitzvah cannot be yotzi, meaning he can't discharge the obligation for those that are obligated. The best the child can do is he can announce the words and the people can repeat it after him. Which means, according to this opinion, when a child says the Hallel, which is, again, everybody's opinion in this idea, is when the child says it, everybody doesn't repeat Halleluka, but the people repeat the actual words that are said. If the Chazan is saying, Mika Shem Elokeinu, Hamagbil Shavas, if the child would announce, say that, the people would say word for word after him, or sentence after sentence, Mika Shem Elokeinu, and the like. The same is over here. When Moshe Rabbeinu sang the Shira, and he said, Ashira Lashem, the people said, Ashira Lashem. But when Moshe said, Ki go'oy go'o, because God is great over the, he's exalted over those that are great, he's greater than the great, then the people responded together, the people said those very words, ki go oy go. So they just repeated after Moshe. This is his opinion. Second opinion. So it comes out according to this opinion that the Jewish people said the entire Az Yashir. According to the first opinion, Rabbi Akiva, the people didn't say Az Yashir. They only said those two words, Ashir al Hashem. Then comes the third opinion, Rabbi Nechemya Omer. Rabbi Nechemya says this is not the way it was. Sounds like a Jewish event. Three opinions. Can't figure out, like, what happened? Rabbi Nechemya says, no, it was different. Kisoifer ha-poyres al-shema. It's like a scribe who is leading, he is the cantor, or leading the people in the reciting of the Shema. You see, when we say Shema every day, so there was a chazan, and the chazan would start the blessings of the Shema, because Shema is Shema, the three chapters, Shema. Before that, you have blessings, Yotzer Or, Ahava, Ahavas Olam, or Ahava Rabba, the blessings that we say before the Shema.
So the way it used to be is that you have the chazan. He begins the opening words, Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam Yotzer Or. And once he starts Baruch atah Hashem, the entire congregation says it simultaneously along with the chazan. Everybody's saying it together. They're not repeating it after him. This is a daily recitation, so everybody knows it. So therefore, all he does is he begins. The chazan is only the opener. The one who opens it says the first phrase, and then everybody is joining along with him together. And the same is over here. Moshe Rabbeinu began saying the Shira. He said, Ashira Lashem, let us sing to God. And suddenly, 2 million people were uttering the exact same words. The prophecy, and according to, as Rashi says, there was a prophecy that hit everybody equally. Because how do they know exactly what to say? They're saying it together with Moshe, but it's not because they're hearing Moshe Rabbeinu say it and they're just going along with him. He started it, and then they all have Ruach HaKodesh, they all have the spirit of Hashem rest upon them, and they're all prophesizing, because again, they're not only singing about the past, but they're also looking way ahead into the future and saying these incredible holy words, godly words. It's because Hashem put it into their mouth, but it was the Ruach HaKodesh was equal to everyone together. This is the third opinion. So let's again review. Rabbi Akiva's opinion is the people didn't say it at all. They're only, and if it says that they did say, all they said was Ashira Lashem, yes Moshe, whatever you say, we're with you. Ashira Lashem, let us sing to Hashem. You say the words and we're backing you. Or it was, you say the words and we're copying what you are saying, we're repeating after you, phrase for phrase. Or Moshe Rabbeinu unlocks the door to the prophecy, and then suddenly they're all prophesizing. And they're all saying it together with Moshe. The Talmud continues, and the Talmud explains what is the reasoning of each one of these sages. And the question is, they're arguing in how you interpret the word lemor. It says, Az Yashem Moshe v'nei Yisrael Sashira Azoist. Moshe and the Jewish people sang this song, Lashem Tashem, Vayoimru lemor. And they said, saying. So what does it mean, they said, saying? What did they say? What does the lemor mean? Rabbi Akiva says lamer means, Rabbi Akiva savar lamer amilsa kamaisa, that the word lamer is referring only to the first words that are going to follow. Vayoimru, what did everybody say together? Lamer ashira lashem. They all said only these two words, ashira lashem. The rest, Moshe said himself. What did they say? Ashira lashem. That's Rabbi Akiva. That's how he reads the pasuk. Rabbi Eliezer, he reads lamer meaning saying what? Saying the entire Shira. The Torah says the Jewish people sang with Moshe. Lamer saying everything that is to follow. Like you say, like when you say, when we say, so-and-so said, quote, and you're quoting what they said. So everything that you're saying till you end the quote is their words, right? So that's what's happening over here, according to Rabbi Eliezer. Rabbi Nechemiah says, here it says like this, from the word vayomru, and they said, that implies that everybody said it together. Vayomru, they said. Not they're repeating it after Moshe. Vayomru, everybody said. What does lamer mean? And then what does the lamer mean? Saying? Saying means they waited until someone gave them permission to speak. Moshe Rabbeinu gave them the green light. Lamer, he said, go ahead. He, by him saying the first words, Ashira Lashem, let us sing to God, he gave them permission to speak, and they all spoke together. That's his opinion. So we have three opinions over here in how they said Shira. But my question over here is, what does this mean? What difference does it make? This happened a long time ago. What is the meaning of that? Of course, they're arguing in, lamer, what is the definition? That's the technicality of it. But the question is, what is the difference in the content of how the Jewish people sang the song, and what is its meaning to us? What is the lesson to us in the difference of these various different ways of how we sang a song when we experienced this awesome miracle and we, as a nation, were born as a people, and we sang a song in the manner and how we sang and in the manner in which we connected to our leader, Moshe Rabbeinu. three different opinions, but what is the meaning behind them? Another thing we need to understand, we understand according to the first two opinions, Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Eliezer, why Moshe Rabbeinu has to lead them. According to Rabbi Akiva, of course he has to lead them. They don't even know what to say. They're not even saying it. They don't maybe understand even what is being said. All they're saying is, salute to you, Moshe. Whatever you say, we're behind you. Ashira Lashem. So of course Moshe has to say it. According to Rabbi Eliezer, who says that they said it themselves, but we understand why Moshe had to say it first, because they didn't know what to say. They're hearing it first from Moshe, then they're repeating it after him. So we understand why Moshe has to lead them, because they don't know what to say without him. But according to Rabbi Nechemiah, that they all merited divine, that the Ruach HaKodesh came down to them equally, so it seems like they all have that power to speak. They're not even hearing it from Moshe Rabbeinu. So why do you need Moshe to start? What is the meaning of Moshe? Why was it necessary, according to his opinion, that Moshe would say the two opening words? You know, on one level, you can say he's the one who draws down the prophecy. And once he brings it down, he like pours it over onto all of them, similar to Moshe Rabbeinu in the Midbar with the 70 Zekanim. Hashem says to him, Vayetzal min haruach, you're going to emanate from your spirit onto the 70. That's one possibility we can say. Or another possibility we maybe can say is that they needed permission. It wasn't respectful to speak before Moshe. That's what it seems like from Rashi, that they're waiting for the Chacham, Rashi says, for the wise man to say first, that gives them permission to speak, and then they can all speak. However, let's try to find if there is a deeper understanding, even according to Rabbi Nechemiah, why Moshe Rabbeinu has to lead them into the song of the Shira. Why, if they know it on their own, why do they have to hear it from Moshe? Or at least, why does he have to start it? What's the idea? And we can't say, okay, what possibly we can say is that they're listening in. We mentioned earlier, maybe they were listening. They were saying it in synchronization with Moshe. So they had to hear him. And perhaps we'll say that a miracle happened, that Moshe Rabbeinu's voice was like a thundering voice that all the Jewish people are able to hear. You have to remember, we try to put ourselves into the situation. We're standing next to a sea with crashing waves, so there's a lot of noise coming from there, and then you have to hear Moshe Rabbeinu, and everybody says, but it's very unlikely to say that they were just saying it along with Moshe, hearing Moshe, especially since the Gemara continues to speak about something amazing, that who sang wasn't only the adults, but little children, toddlers were singing, two-year-olds were singing. But the Gemara says not only toddlers, little nursing babies were also singing. 3 months old, 2 months old, 1 month, 2 week old, 1 week old babies were singing the entire Shira with, or at least according to Rav Nechemiah, they were singing all of it. According to the others, could be they were saying just Ashira Lashem, whatever everybody else said, yes. And then the Gemara says something even stronger than that, that even fetuses that have not yet been born outside, from within their mother's womb, were also singing along. So obviously it's not because they're hearing Moshe and they're just copying what he's saying. This is a Ruach HaKodesh, this is a prophecy, and the words are just gushing out of their mouths involuntarily. But if that's happening, if that's what's happening to them, if they're, so to speak, possessed by this godly spirit and by these holy words, why do you need Moshe to start it? What role is Moshe playing? So to understand this, we take a look in the Or HaChaim of the great Kabbalist and great sage of the 1700s in Eretz Yisrael. So the Or HaChaim says like this. He says, he brings something very interesting. It says, Vayomru, the opening verse is Vayomru Lemor, the Jewish people sang, and they said, Ashira Lashem, I will sing to God. And he asks a question, what do you mean, I will sing? There's a few million people talking now, and they should say, we will sing. Nashira, let us sing. Ashira is in the singular. We're beginning with plural. Vayomru, they said. So then the right word would have been Nashira, let us sing. Not Ashira, which is I will sing. Why does it change from the plural to the singular? So he says, the reason is because when the Jewish people began singing the song, Vayomru Lemor, they all turned to each other and they were waiting for each other to nod. They saw the miracle, and the thought that came to them all is they turned to each other and they said, we should sing. But not only should we sing, But we should sing in unison. We should sing as one. We should sing not like thousands or millions of people singing, everybody on their own pitch, everybody their own ideas. Let us sing as if we're one person. Ashira, vayoimru lemor. They said to each other, lemor, what should we do? Let's join together. Let's become one entity, one being. And now we'll sing to God as one person. Ashira Lashem, I will sing to God. And it was one song coming from the one soul of Israel as we are completely in unity, completely as one. Now, taking into consideration the vast differences that there are between the people. It's a nation. So you have all different types of people. Amongst them, you have great scholars, great sages. You see, Shevet Levi never worked in Egypt. So they would sit in yeshiva all day, study. They produced phenomenal sages, people that were giants in Torah, whatever. They had Torah still from Avram as they studied Torah. So they were great scholars. There must have been awesome Kabbalists and Tzaddikim. And then you had ordinary people, people of lesser stature, ordinary people, simple people, ignorant people. You had sinners, lowly people, coarse people. Egypt was full. We see they used to serve idols. So there was all kinds of ranks. And then you have children. And they have little babies. And you have the unborn babies. And if we're saying that they're all singing together as one person, means that something magical happened. You have all these differences of so many people with all different minds, different perceptions, different ideas. And yet, suddenly all the differences fall away. And they're singing Ashira like it's a one person singing. The song is exactly the same. That means they're experiencing, they're feeling, they're sensing, and expressing the same exact feeling, the same exact experience, all together. How can that happen? How can you have such diverse people, and they're so different, and yet be so unified, so one? Doesn't make any... How can that happen? For that, we need Moshe Rabbeinu. For that, we need the leader of the Jewish people. Because Moshe Rabbeinu is not just a leader. The leader of the Jewish people is not just someone who is voted in because whatever reason, and he's very charismatic and is able to get the popular vote, and that's why he becomes the leader. A Jewish leader and a tzaddik and a nasi, and what we call Rebbe. Rebbe meaning over here, Moshe Rabbeinu, our Rebbe Moshe. Rabbeinu means Rosh, stands for Rebbe, stands for Rosh B'nei Yisrael, the head of the Jewish people. Moshe Rabbeinu includes within his neshama all the souls of Israel. They're all one inside his soul. And from his neshama, they emanate into their bodies. The Shach Ala Torah, Reb Shapsi Kohen, the great sage of the, I think, the 16th century, so in his writing, writes exactly that over here. How did the Jewish people sing with unity with Moshe? He says, because they're all nitzutzein, they're all sparks of Moshe Rabbeinu's neshama. And therefore Moshe Rabbeinu was able to elevate them into such a unity and such a oneness because they are one inside of him. You see, as we all are individuals, we're all different people, so we're quite different one from each other. Different in personality, different in our character, different in our physical appearance, different in our perception of things, of how we see things, how we understand things. Everybody's different. And everybody's different to people in general. Jews, for sure. How opinionated we are, how different we are. If like the joke goes, we have three Jews in the room, you have five opinions. So we're so different and so colorful. That's the way we are as we are. But when we are inside Moshe Rabbeinu, it's different. Rashi says in Parshas Chukas, sometimes you say certain things and they sound like deep mystical Hasidic ideas. But if you look in and you see that this is things that are written in even in the simplest pshat of pshat, which is Rashi. Rashi says in Parshas Chukas, on the pasuk in Perek Chaf, I'm sorry, Perek, where is it? Perek Chaf Aleph, chapter 21, pasuk Chaf. Chaf Aleph. It says over there, the last words over here, I'm not going to read the whole Rashi. Shemoisha hu Yisrael. Moisha is Israel. The Yisrael hem Moisha, and the Jewish people are Moshe. Lo malach, this teaches you. Shanasi Hador, that the leader of the generation, who kechoil Hador, he is like everybody. He's like on a scale. He weighs equal to everyone. More, ki hanasi hi hakol, because the nasi is everybody. He encapsulates all souls, everybody inside his neshama. Therefore, since Moshe Rabbeinu includes every single Jew inside his neshama, and Moshe Rabbeinu's neshama is one soul. Moshe is not a being fragmented with a bunch of pieces. He has one neshama. Since everybody's neshama is rooted in Moshe's neshama, and inside Moshe Rabbeinu, we are just one point. We are one point of Moshe Rabbeinu, as he includes all of Israel, as one. So there we have perfect achdus. There we have perfect oneness. There isn't a hierarchy of higher people, lower people. There's just one. There's one nekuda of the essence of the Jewish people, as they are embedded in the essence, the quintessential Jew, which is Moshe Rabbeinu, incorporating all neshamas. So when the Jewish people are connecting to Moshe Rabbeinu, rather, all we can say, when Moshe Rabbeinu, at that moment, it was such an incredible moment, elevated moment, that Moshe Rabbeinu lifted the Jewish people into himself. Suddenly they were all absorbed in him, in their source. And in their source, where there is no difference between Jew and one person and another person, we're all the same. And the greatest scholar and a little child, a little infant, or even a fetus, stand in absolute oneness. There is no superiority or higher quality from the greatest tzaddik to the biggest sinner. Because at that point, in their heart of hearts, at our inner core of our essence, we're all one. And where is our essence? In the essential soul of the tzaddik, of the leader of the generation who incorporates us all. That's why we understand why Moshe Rabbeinu had to lead the Jewish people in this song, because or else we would not be able to sing in that manner. We can sing, but it would be a song sung in a pluralistic way, in a way of many, not in a way of one. Achdus, the unity, the oneness that was expressed in this song, can only be through Moshe. So Moshe Rabbeinu starts the song. Now, how did Moshe Rabbeinu lead the Jewish people in the song? Meaning, how are we embedded inside Moshe? What's our relationship with Moshe? For that, we have three opinions, as we're going to see soon, how that unity expresses itself and how that oneness in the manner in which we sing. But first, let's take a little bit of a deeper look into this idea that in order for us to really be united as one people, we can only achieve that through connection to Moshe Rabbeinu in his generation. Rashi says it's not only Moshe. Rashi says the Nasi. Rashi first speaks about Moshe. He says Moshe is the generation. But then Rashi says the Nasi, whoever it is, Rabbi Yehuda Nasi, was the Nasi in his generation. The tzaddik, the leader of the Jewish people, who looks out for Israel, who looks out for all of the Jewish people, not just for a particular group, but someone who takes responsibility for the Jewish people as a whole, that's the Nasi of the Jewish people. And that Nasi incorporates all the neshamas of the Jewish people. Let's understand a little better that idea and that unity in which is the responsibility and the achievement of that individual. So the idea is as follows. We have a mitzvah that we're supposed to love each other. That's the mitzvah. Va'ahavta l'reacha kamocha. Love your fellow as you love yourself. And that's a little bit of a high expectation. It's one thing to love another person, and we have our friends, people that we love, but over here we're saying love everybody. There's no exclusion. Love your fellow, which is referring to any other Jew. We're supposed to love a Yid, but then the difficult thing, it doesn't say, okay, you love. Okay, I love. How much am I to love? I'm supposed to love and care about another person as myself, kamocha, to love every person like you love yourself. Some people of the early Rishonim say that it's impossible. That's too high of an expectation. You can't love everybody. And therefore they explain it means not that a feeling of love, because that wouldn't be possible, but rather they say it means behaving towards another person should be as you behave towards yourself. In other words, not in terms of feeling. Feeling, no, you can't care. You can't love someone else's children like you love your own children. It's impossible. Besides the great, what was it, Rabbi David Lelever, great tzaddik, Hasidic master, who was had a son that was child was so ill, was ready with God forbid his deathbed, and Reb David was very shooken up by it and davening and praying and crying for the well being of his son. And I don't know what happened in the end, if the son was healed, maybe yeah, maybe not. But afterwards, they found him crying and weeping. And they said to him, what's wrong? I think it was because the son had a refuah shleima, and then he's still crying. He said, what's wrong now? He says, I realized that when they ask me for a bracha for someone else, it doesn't take me with that same depth. And I'm not crying in the same manner like with my own child. So these are obviously very great tzaddikim who feel that love in a very palpable way. Or if they don't feel it, at least they're crying about it. It bothers them so much that they do not have that same kind of a love. So therefore, there are those who say that this is an impossible thing. You can't ask someone to love, but it means we behave towards each other like we would want to be done for ourselves. However, the Hasidic masters say it means love, mamish love. And that was one of the principal teachings of the holy Baal Shem Tov. That love means really love. Love every Jew with all your heart, to all your being, mamish like you love yourself. Why? Because Hasidism revealed to us the mystical side of things. And when we take a look into it, it opens up. Hasidism brought the neshama to the forefront, the soul. And when you look in the soul, we see that we are not different people. See, you can't love a stranger like you love yourself if the stranger is a stranger. But if you're not a stranger, because we're really all one, because our true being, our true essence is our neshama, and our neshamas, we are all really one neshama. So there are various levels in that. There are various levels in that oneness. Again, externally, we, the Jewish people, sadly, sometimes are fragmented. In different groups, all kinds of partitions, all kinds of silly partitions that separate one group from another group, one community from another community. And we suffer from that, and we have to work on fixing that. But we all do know that we are one people. Despite the differences, there is some deep unity that connects us. We hear a tragedy that happened in New York last week, and every Jew is heartbroken. Every Yid. And even if you're the person is from a different kind of a community, wears different kind of garments, and it's far away, but who's not broken? Whose heart is not broken? You see, then everybody's talking about a horrible thing happened. The Jew was killed. It hurts us so deeply. Our hearts are torn. We feel totally heartbroken for the family and just for the terrible tragedy that happened. Because no matter what our differences are on the outside, Yidden are an Am Echad. We are one people, and the pain of one Jew. The pain of one Jew is the pain of Jews everywhere. But again, sometimes in our day-to-day interactions, when we get a little bit go into our daily activities, we lose sight of our oneness. So the Jerusalem Talmud describes the unity of the Jewish people. And the Jerusalem Talmud, I think in Masechtos Nedarim, says an interesting thing. It says, you know, we have to look at the Jewish people like one body. And how do we see it as one body? And it gives a mashal. It says, we know there's a mitzvah that we're not allowed to, or there's a prohibition that you're not allowed to take revenge. When someone harmed you, someone insulted you, offended you, physically hurt you, you're not allowed to take revenge. And the Jerusalem Talmud says, what's the justification? What is the reason? How do you tell yourself not that you're really upset? You really want to lash out? And let's say you have the ability to get back even. So how do you stop yourself from doing that? So the Jerusalem Talmud says a mashal like this, an example like this. If a person is taking a hammer and they're knocking in a nail, you want to put up a picture frame, and you're holding the hammer and you're holding the nail with your two fingers, and you start banging in the nail. But if you have two left hands like me, you miss the nail and you hit your finger. So ouch, it hurts. So what do you do, right? So, obviously, you just rub your hand a little bit and hope you feel better. And that was that. Well, you take the pain. No one in their right mind would grab with the left hand, grab the hammer, and give a zetz the right hand. Why? What do you mean? How dare you put you hurt me? And the right hand hit the left hand. So now the left hand should hit back the right hand. So the Talmud, Jerusalem Talmud says, that's insane. That's ridiculous. It's just, why? Because it's you. You're going to feel the same, you hit it in your right hand, it's the same pain, because we're one body. That's what the Jerusalem Talmud says, your Talmud Yerushalmi, about the oneness of the Jewish people. We are one body. The Tanya gives a little bit of a different description in this Avas Yisroel, the mitzvah of Avas Yisroel, in which he says, what's the reason to love another person? He says, V'haftal adeyacha komoicha is l'chol nefesh mi Yisroel l'mi gadol v'ad katan, to love every single person from the greatest until to the smallest, meaning in terms of quality. And he says, Bishegam, the reason for that is Shekulon Masimois, because all of our neshamas, all of our souls are masimois, they're matching with each other, they're fitting one with each other. Va'av echod likulanu, and we have one father. Our neshamas, our souls are derived from one father, which is God. And that's why all Jewish people are called brothers, because just like siblings come from one parent, so too we come from one father. Mamish. And it says it's not a nice thing, we're brother, like brotherly love, like just because we're like companions, kind of, and we say brother. No, brother meaning literal, we're literally one brother. Mitzat shoresh nafsham, because the root of their souls, Bahashem Echad, because they're rooted, their neshamas are rooted in one singular God. Raksha hagufim mechulakim. The bodies are different. The bodies are separated. The bodies are different. In other words, where are we different one from each other? That's only in our external shell, which is the body. The true, who we really are, the eternal you, the real you, the you that's going to last forever and ever, is not the body, is the neshama. And the neshama, we're literally brothers. Why are we brothers? Because we come from one source. We come from one place. Which means that the mitzvah of Avas Yisrael, the mitzvah of loving, we should love each other while we're in a body. When we feel different, we should love each other like we love ourselves, is based on something deeper than Avas Yisrael. It's based on Achdus Yisrael, on Jewish oneness. The reason why we have a mitzvah to love each other, which love implies that we're two, that there's two entities. There's me and there's you. That's why I love you. There's two beings. You can't have to yourself really. There is self-love, but you don't really call it love. So love implies that there is two. There is the one who is loving and the one that's being loved. The reason why we still see differentiation and two-ness or is because we're in a body. And the body separates us. So that distorts our vision a little bit. And the best we can do is love. But really the underlying source for that love is really because of you, because of a true unity. Because we're really one. Because our souls, our spiritual side, is really one. Where are we one? We're one up there. Because we come from one father. Now it's interesting that he doesn't bring the Jerusalem Talmud. Now the Tanya was a scholar of scholars. He knew the entire Torah on his fingertips. The entire Talmud Bavli and the Jerusalem Talmud, as we see from all his other books. Now he has such a good source. He can bring the Jerusalem Talmud that says we are one body. And then and use that as a source. He doesn't say that. He says we're brothers. Which in a sense seems to lessen it. Because the Jerusalem Talmud doesn't say we're brothers. The Jerusalem Talmud says we're one body. So why is he emphasizing the idea that we're brothers? Because we come from one father. Is to emphasize his point, he would have been better off leading us to the statement of the Yerushalmi, which says that we are one body. And the answer is that Tanya wants us to appreciate our oneness much deeper even than what it says in the Jerusalem Talmud. Because one body, a body is one unit, but it's put together from different limbs. And the limbs are different one from each other. They're one body, they're one person, but yet you can't say that they have the exact same value. The brain is far more valuable than the finger or than the toe. You have all the different limbs. Yes, together they make up one functioning body, but there are the very, very important limbs, the brain, the heart, which you can't live without. And there are limbs that, what's nice, wonderful that we have, and we want to keep on, hold on to all of our limbs, but you know, a person can live chas v'shalom, missing a kidney, right? So there's less. So there's different limbs and different organs. The Tanya wants us to realize that our oneness to each other and our connection that we have with each other is not only that we comprise one people, and that therefore we're like one body. And then there are differences between Jew and Jew. We might say some, maybe someone who is of greater significance and of greater importance than another person. This guy is a great rabbi, has a 20,000 followers. And this person is a quiet yid that no one knows. Quiet, sits to himself. And I say, well, how can you compare the importance? This is a, and yet that's why he doesn't bring the Jerusalem Talmud. And he says something deeper than that. He says we're brothers, but he doesn't want to emphasize brothers. He says, why are brothers brothers? Because they come from one source. They're both sourced in one father. Okay. Now, when the two brothers are born, they separate. They're brothers, and they like each other because they're brothers. But before they're born, before both of them were born, where were they both hanging out? They were both hanging out in the father's brain. Every person contains in his brain all his future children. But when he has his children in his brain, is there a difference between one child and another child? To say, here's Yankel and here's Moshe? Over there, it's one Nakuda. There's a father, and a father includes within himself all his future generations. They're him. There's no separation. Our souls are rooted in Hashem, in Av, in a level of Av Echad, one father. And even deeper than a father. He says the Lashon is their mushrash in Hashem Echad. God is not made out of pieces. Hashem doesn't have pieces inside of him. If we're all rooted in Hashem Echad, that means that the Jewish souls are one with the essence of Hashem. And over there, there is no difference between a Jew and another Jew. We are one Nekuda of Yid. That's it. There's no... What then? Once the neshamas come down into the world, they begin to develop, and they get personality, and they get definition and character, and every person with their special qualities coming down in a body. And then, of course, there's differences between one and the other. And what he wants of us, however, in the book of Tanya, is he wants to teach us that we should be able to perceive each other not as we are down here, but as we are up there. Because there's one very important idea. When our neshamas come down in a body, our neshama doesn't leave heaven to come down here. Neshama doesn't go away from Hashem to come down here. The neshama extends. It extends from up there. Our neshama is still in our source. It's still embedded in our source. That means in our source, all of us together, as we're sitting over here, we're all sourced. We all have like a string of light, like a rope, like a cord of light, going up, up, up to a place where we're one with God's infinite truth. And we're all totally one. Then that light comes down here. But since we're sourced in that place, we can feel each other not as we are down here, but as we are up there. And therefore, feel our intrinsic oneness without any bit of chas v'shalom feeling superior to any other Jew. To feel that I have something that you don't have. And maybe I'm ahead and you're a foot, or my contribution is greater than your contribution. That's all true if we're not in touch with our source. But when we're in touch with source, we recognize total fusion, total oneness, indivisible one from the other. How do you feel that? How can a person be so in touch with something so high when we're so physical, when we're so earthy, when we're down here below? The answer is, for that we have to plug into the tzaddik. For that we have to plug into the Jew who, even when he's in a body, he's still in the source. His neshama doesn't change when he comes down here. Our neshamas, our consciousness changes. We assume a very earthy existence when we come in. And all of our experiences, our understanding, our feelings all become physical and earthy, not the tzaddik. The tzaddik, even when he comes to earth, remains in that godly sphere. Especially the one tzaddik who is the leader of the Jewish people, his neshama remains in that purely godly state. And when we connect and feel the tzaddik and relate to him, he's able to lift us up and touch, reconnect us to our source, and then we can love each other with this true emestiga love of total oneness, bringing out a real Achdus Yisrael, not the tzaddik. And that's what we need, that's what Moshe Rabbeinu is. The Moshe, and it's interesting, we say that Moshe Rabbeinu was the first, the Nasi also means the king. I mentioned this a few weeks ago in a shir. The Rambam characterizes the king of Israel as the heart of the people. He says the melech is lev hakol, I think. He is the heart of the people. Lev ha'am, the heart of the people. Now, the question we asked then, and we're going to ask the same question today, but with a different answer. Why use the heart? Why not use the brain? I mean, after all, the king is the brain of the people. He directs, he guides, he instructs, he leads. So we all follow him, his vision, his understanding. So why are we using the heart? So we gave an answer a few weeks ago, one answer in Parshas Vayechi class, but it's a different look at it. And that is the brain gives life to all the limbs, but the brain is concerned with the individuality of every limb. The brain looks at every limb differently. The brain gives very differently to the liver than it gives to the hand. It's a different energy, the brain, right? The hand has its power. The liver has to have whatever the liver has to get from the brain. The power of vision goes to the eyes. The power of hearing goes to the ears. The power of speech to the mouth. Each limb gets, the brain is giving a very particular life force to every limb, a power that is tailor fit and adjusted to that particular limb. Not so the heart. The heart relates to the entire body equally. The heart pumps life. It gives blood. And blood, the same blood, there's no difference in the blood, the same blood that's going down to the feet, going up to the brain. Every part of the body, it's a circulation of blood. It's pumping blood everywhere. Why? Because the heart is not giving the details and the expressions of life. The heart is giving life itself. The very life that you're alive. Well, the brain has to be alive. The liver has to be alive. The kidney has to be alive. And the toes have to be alive. And the toenails have to be alive. It's life itself. Indivisible. That's not broken into pieces. It's a point of life. That's what the melech is. The melech, or the Moshe Rabbeinu, or the Nasi that Hashem puts into the generation to care for the people. There are many leaders, many people who inspire with individual things, but there is one tzaddik who's delivering and giving the Jewish people life. He keeps their pintel yid, their nekudas ayahados, their point of their point in which their essence of their Jewishness. And that's equal in every Jew. There's no difference between one Jew and another Jew when it comes to the very essence of what makes us a Jew. And that is that unbreakable bond that we have with God. The nucleus of our soul. That's what the tzaddik keeps alive. The tzaddik keeps that, nourishes it, sustains it. The previous Chabad Rebbe relates a story that during the bombings in the beginning of World War II, when he was still in Warsaw, then he was smuggled out of Warsaw and he managed to come, Baruch Hashem, to America to escape. But for 1939, he was hiding in the bomb shelters in Warsaw. And he was sitting in a bunker or in a bomb shelter. And there were a bunch of Jews there. There were scholars, Hasidic Yidden, Varsha, Varsha, a lot of Hasidic Jews. Men, women, children. And then there were secular Jews. And not only secular, but anti-religious and atheists. We're all sitting together in the bunker, or whatever they were talking about. Suddenly, there was an explosion that rocked the entire place. And they didn't know if they, you know, at that moment, when the blast happened, they thought it's all over. And he describes how everybody in the room shouted all together, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. And there wasn't the slightest difference, he says, in that cry between the rabbi, the Hasidic Jew, and the total secular person. And even the atheist, as we all know, there's no atheist in a foxhole. And everybody cried equally, equally, with the same MS, with the same... there wasn't anything that we can say is truer and more authentic or real in the tzaddik than was in the secular person without the kippah, without the yarmulke, eating a treifa sandwich 5 minutes earlier. No difference. Because in the point, in that defining factor, in that inner core of the soul, every Jew is a Jew, and every Jew is equally a Jew, and there's no difference between one and the other. That's the point on where the Moshe Rabbeinu is connected. The Jews are connected to Moshe, Moshe is connected to Hashem. We're all totally one through the tzaddik. And that is why, how can the Jewish people sing a song at the Yam Suf? And there should be such unity, such oneness between the highest people and the lowest people, and even the little babies, and even the fetuses that haven't been born yet can all sing together, say the same thing without a difference, because the song was coming from their essence. The song was coming from the spark, from the spark of Hashem that's in every single one of us, in where there is no difference between one Jew and another Jew. And for that, we needed Moshe. The only one who can bring us to that place is Moshe Rabbeinu. But now we'll see there's three ways in which that unity with Moshe and that unity of each other as it expressed itself. Rabbi Akiva says that at this moment, after that amazing miracle, after what the Jewish people had gone through, they were near-death experience. And imagine how deeply that shook them up. And now they experienced the greatest salvation. And at this moment, they were in such a heightened spiritual level, especially Moshe Rabbeinu, who was so overpowering, he was so overbearing. At this moment, Moshe was standing there. He lifted his hand and he split the sea. Of course, they knew it was the power of Hashem. And they're so enthralled by him. They're like a magnet. They're being pulled into Moshe. So you know what happens at this moment? Suddenly, they lose themselves completely. They lose themselves completely. They cease to exist. Moshe cancels the Jewish people's minds and hearts and feelings and ideas. And he has a vision. And we're all with him in that vision. Not because we understood what he sees, was because it doesn't make a difference what I feel. It's only what you feel, Moshe. My mind, my heart is not. Well, that's an incredible thing, as we said earlier, for the Jewish people. Who are so, you'd imagine, you know, where are we going? We're going out of the sea. Where should we go? Imagine. What's going to happen? This guy says to go to Israel. The other one says, let's go to Uganda. The other one said, maybe we shouldn't take a land. Maybe we should. Maybe it will enrage the enemy. Oh, their opinions like crazy. But at that moment, everything is over because everybody's included in Moshe Rabbeinu. And it cancels our mind, our feeling. All we can say is Moshe, and we're just saluting Moshe. Whatever you say, Moshe, that's what we're doing. We're all battle. We cease to exist because our identity is Moshe, not ourselves. Didn't last too long, but for the song, it was. That's the way it was. Comes Rabbi Eliezer, and Rabbi Eliezer says, that's great, that's wonderful, but that's lacking. Because that means that how am I one with Moshe? How am I connected to, how are we connected to each other and connected to Moshe? Only if I shut down my brain, if I shut down my feelings, if I cancel myself, and I allow myself to touch the deepest essence of myself. But in order to, true, it's my essence. It's my essence. But it's not my personality. It's not who I am. If I am to assert my who I am, what I feel, what I think, then I'm at odds with you. And I'm even at odds with Moshe. I have different ideas. So what are you gaining, he says to Rabbi Akiva? You're making that wa'at that they all were silenced. Fine. But that means that their unity is only in their core. Their unity is not reaching their external self, who they are as people. Only in, they're one in heaven, they're not one down here in themselves. Therefore, Rabbi Eliezer says, no, the unity went much deeper. When Moshe Rabbeinu sang and he presented the vision of what he sees is where that godly vision and that the ideals of Moshe Rabbeinu, the ideals of the Jewish people, the holiness, the godliness, what happens? All the Jewish people identified with Moshe. They heard what he said. And then every single one of them said, you know, that makes sense. That's right. That's good. That's correct. So intellectually they absorbed it, emotionally they absorbed it, and that's the meaning of that they all repeated it after him. It's not only you're saying and we're following you in blind faith. I'm saying it. If you ask me, what's my opinion? Where should we go? I see it exactly like Moshe sees it. 2 million people saw it exactly like Moshe sees it. Everybody fed it through the filter of their own brain and of their own heart. But since we are all Moshe, Moshe is one, we all saw it the same way. One time in our history, we were able to see together and have the same vision because it was a moment of truth. So we all saw, understood, in through our own moach, through our own minds, with, of course, the power of Moshe. That's why we had to wait till Moshe said it first, which means we couldn't have seen it without him. But once he said it, it was internalized into each and every single one of us, that this vision became our vision. Not Moshe's vision, our vision, because this is who we are. Comes Rabbi Nechemya, Rabbi Nechemya says, that's wonderful, and that's good, but that doesn't show an absolute true unity with Moshe. Because if Moshe is your very existence, And if we are all totally, totally, totally one with each other and one with Moshe, so why do I have to hear it from Moshe in order to know it? I have to hear him say it first. And once he says it, then I will know it. That means I have to now incorporate Moshe's ideas. If we are really one, then the same experience that Moshe has, we all have. We all understand. When we're in touch with our essence, then that essence expands and opens us up completely. That what? That our minds and our understanding is synchronized with Moshe. Not because Moshe said so, that's why it is, but l'chatchila, from the very beginning, we're thinking like Moshe. Moshe made us think holiness. He made us think in a godly way. So we're thinking that way on our own, not repeating it after Moshe. So deep is that union that it's there, the people themselves are innovating. Everybody is innovating. Everybody is composing the song. It's not Moshe. They are composing the song, but they're all composing exactly the same words like Moshe. Why? And they don't even have to hear it from Moshe because of that total oneness. It's sort of like, can you give an example, not exactly the same, three types of students. There's a student who follows instructions. Everything the teacher says, they follow instructions. But you ask them, why are you doing it this way? Or doing it? I have no clue. This is what my teacher instructs. I believe that my teacher knows what I should be doing. That's why I'm doing it. There's another student. The teacher explains and learns, gives instructions. The student hears, studies, learns, and then it makes sense to them. That which the teacher said, and they figure it out. They figure out, and they can actually figure out why their teacher said so and so, what is the reasoning behind it, not just following in blind faith. Then there's a third student, who the teacher has molded and developed their mind so much that they start thinking like their teacher without the teacher even giving the lesson. The teacher doesn't have to say it. I know what my teacher would say without my teacher saying it. In this situation, I know exactly what to say. Because why? My mind has become literally an extension of my teacher's mind. The teacher has so developed the student's mind. But the difference is, in a teacher and a student, we're dealing with something that has happened over many years. It's the teacher developed the mind of the student. Here we're talking about something intrinsic, something of the essence. Because of our oneness, either because of our oneness, we, like Rabbi Akiva says, we cease to exist as individuals, and you're the one who has to have the vision, and we're just your feet, Moshe. We're just your body. We're marching along with you. You are one soul with a billion feet or a few million feet. We're all your hands. You're the director. We're all part of your body. It's one organism. Okay, that's Rabbi Akiva's vision of oneness. In a sense, it's a stronger oneness because all there is one soul with, and we're all constitute one body for you, Moshe. Then there is the Rebbe Eliezer's vision, is that no, you have the idea, you have the thoughts, you have the, and then we're absorbing it. We're following, but we're following intelligently. We're not just following blindly with faith. We absorb it, we understand it, and it's you and us, and we're unified. And then is Rebbe Nechemiah, that the unity is so strong that Moshe just has to open it, he has to start it, and then we're all thinking in the same thought patterns and the same ideas and the same ideals and the same goals and the same aspirations and the same holy cravings like Moshe Rabbeinu as we prophesize the future of Hashem Yimloch Le'olam Vod, of God being the King forever and ever. Now as we stand right before the coming of Mashiach, we wait for the time when Mashiach Tzidkenu will come and will unify the people. And we have, so many Jews have questions, how in the world will Mashiach do it? How in the world will Mashiach do it with all the fractions of Jews, all different types? And what goes on in Israel, and such, we find such hatred between. How in the world is one Mashiach going to do it? Well, when the neshama of the Jewish people will wake up, when Mashiach comes, and he will awaken the soul of Israel, there will be such a natural oneness, such a deep connection. It will happen spontaneously, without even work. It will just be like a symphony. We will all come together singing the song of Mashiach Tzidkenu as we march to the Geula, where we merit to sing with Mashiach and with Moshe Rabbeinu already tonight.
Bye, yo, we will say a lie, yo, I'm a
Shayo, Emet Hayarayo, Taflo, Taflo, Ineshayo, Taflo, Taflo, Ineshayo, Taflo, Ineshayo. Lechol Keyulu Kadishu, Keyulu Kadishu Dai. Lechol Keyulu Kadishu, Keyulu Kadishu Dai. Malikud Yalemu Yevurai Fiasko, Kapish Hayayicha Veyazke Yevai Khoi. Veyukai Narfo, Eilish Dai Khoi. Malikud Yalemu Yevurai Fiasko, Yapish Hayayicha Veyazke Yevai Khoi. Veyukai Narfo, Eilish Dai Khoi. Hey, was ist Polkin, was ist Teife? Was ist Polkin, was ist Teife? Die Kanuku in min Kalmarin Bibi. Was ist Polkin, was ist Teife? Was